Good evening. Good to see everybody here. And since I am here standing and staying awake, then everybody needs to stay awake because I'm still working on some jet lag. We're probably all tired, end of the day. Let's turn our Bibles tonight to Psalm 19. And I do bring you greetings from my family. So Mark and I are here. So Mila and Paul are still in the Philippines. It was a very sad parting there as for Mila letting Mark go. So you can pray for her. Skype is a wonderful thing, though. That's really helped. In the past few days, we've used that. And so I guess some other things about ministry I'll share on Sunday, but a lot of exciting things happening in the ministry there, a lot going on, busy, and really need wisdom for some of those things. Okay, so we are in Psalm 19. Let me get a clock out. I'm sure you'll appreciate that. Okay. There are a couple issues regarding God's Word that are very, very current and issues that are debated a lot today. One is the issue of authority, and the other issue is regarding sufficiency. And related to sufficiency, I would like to describe that as whether God's Word is powerful. And that's what we're going to focus on. But as far as authority, let me just say that that really has always been the issue of what is going to guide our lives. What is going to be the determining factor of what we do? And through the centuries, people have wrestled with that. A whole 900 years plus, many people were just placing their authority in an organization, the institution of the organized church that they knew of, the Roman Catholic Church and its tradition. And of course, many still do that today, like in the Philippines. And a church and its leadership can be an excellent guide and representative for God of what we ought to do, as long as what they say is according to the Bible. So the Bible is the ultimate authority. Today, I think it's shifted since in modern times that instead of trusting an institution, people today more disregard or distrust institutions and more their own thinking, reason is the determining guide of what they do. Sometimes it's their experience. You know, this is how it was in my background. This is what I've experienced in my life. And so this is going to determine what I do now. Feelings is probably the number one reason, determining factor of why people do what they do, what decides for them. Well, I'm deciding this because, you know, I feel like it's the best thing. Follow your heart, that sort of philosophy. So that is a big problem. And let me just, we do know from the Bible, we are here, and this church exists on the foundation that the Bible is God's Word. And if it's God's Word, then it has the authority of God behind it. And that's why the Bible is the ultimate authority of everything we believe and everything we do should be because that's what the Bible says. Regarding sufficiency, this second issue, I just want to remind you of a couple of things that the Bible says outside of Psalm 19. Do you remember the story of the true story of the rich man and Lazarus? And after the rich man died, he lifted up his eyes and he spoke to Abraham in paradise. And he wanted Abraham to send Lazarus, send somebody to speak to his brothers. And Abraham told him that they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Old Testament scriptures. That is enough to deliver them, to help them to know how to get to heaven and to work in their lives, work in their hearts. And the rich man protested that, no, if someone came back from the dead, then they'll listen. And Abraham said, no, if they don't listen to the scriptures, then they will not be persuaded, even if somebody came back from the dead. And that does tell us a couple things. That tells us partly about the nature of man, his teachability, or I should say his lack of teachability, but it also tells us of the sufficiency of God's Word. That God's Word is enough. God's Word is powerful. And I believe that we need to be strongly convinced about that. That God's Word is the authority. It is the determining factor, the ultimate rule of faith and practice. But the Scripture is also powerful. It has power to change. And if we want to see change in our lives, want to see change in our church, change in the world, it is God's Word that can do that. God spoke through Jeremiah, you know, what is the chaff to the wheat? Here are all these prophets that have visions and they say, you know, I've seen something. And they have their thoughts, their opinions, things that are not from God's Word. And God describes that as chaff. Man's opinions, man's beliefs, that's chaff. And what is chaff to the wheat of God's Word? God's Word is a fire. God's Word is a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And the issue, the common denominator of those metaphors is power. The power of fire, the power of a hammer. God's Word has power. God's Word is powerful. Psalm 19 describes both the skies and the scriptures. Let's read first about the skies. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So verse 1, the heavens, and embedded in that word heavens are the sun, is the sun, the skies, space. And they declare the glory of God. They declare that there is a God, and that God is powerful. And that message, that revelation, is spread abroad throughout the earth. These verses 2 through 6 emphasize that everybody in the world can see this, and can know that there is a God, and that God is powerful. The sun is awesomely powerful. If You've been out in the sun. You've experienced that. If we think about how big the sun is, that also impresses us how powerful the sun is. But far more powerful than that is what's later here, verses 7 and on, the Scriptures. Because creation can help us to know that there's a God and that God is powerful. But it's not enough for anybody to be changed in their heart. So the skies, the sun, space can inform us that there's a God and that God is powerful. But creation cannot transform us. It's the Scripture that can transform us because of its power. Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So these verses describe the Scriptures. They describe the Scriptures by giving us names for the Scripture, adjectives for the Scripture, and activities or actions that the Scripture does. And we don't have time to really examine all of those, but let's look for time's sake at verses 7 and 8. The Scripture is described as the law of the Lord, the directives of the Lord. So a director gives directives. He commands. He says what to do, and that's followed, giving guidance. And the Scriptures does that. What is described here really is not just parts of the Scripture, that a part of it is law, and a part of it are testimonies, or a part are statutes. It's really describing all of the Bible. And all of the Bible does each one of these things. All of the Bible are directives. They give us direction. The law of the Lord is perfect, and there's the adjective, perfect, converting the soul. It turns the soul. Now, the word converting or turn is not referring only to turning someone to salvation, although that is included in this. It's general enough, and it's used in the Old Testament enough, not just for turning unsaved people to Jehovah, but really turning even God's people back to the Lord. And that is what we need often, every day. We need to be turned back to the Lord, because the world, our flesh, all of these things are focusing us on or directing us to themselves, to our own self, to the world. And our focus is put on that. So we need something to turn us back away from the world and away from ourselves and to God. And it's God's Word that can do that. God's Word can turn our souls to the Lord. Would you try to practice that during a day? Of course, in the morning. We'll start in the morning to have our heart and mind turned back to the Lord again during a day. Many activities, very busy. But not only that, it's, again, the influence of our flesh and the world, we need to meditate on the Scripture day and night. We need to think about God's Word to turn our focus back to the Lord. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So God's word is God's testimonies of what is right, what is best, and that would have to do with everything that God speaks about. What God testifies as the right way to take care of the sin problem, that is sure. The testimony that God gives in His word of how to mend a broken relationship, that is the way to go. That's the policy to follow. And we have our ways to try to fix things, to repair relationships. We have our ideas of how to handle problems, but what the Lord testifies in His word, that is sure. That's the way to go. It makes wise the simple. And all of us are simple. All of us need wisdom from above. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So let me just focus on the activities here. God's word rejoices the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's word enlightens our eyes. So here are things that God's word does. It makes us wise, and who here needs wisdom? All of us need wisdom every day, and we get it from God's word. All of us need our eyes enlightened. Our thinking is darkened. We're not sure what to do. We're not sure not just what to do, but how to see things, how to really view things properly. And God's word gives us light on how to actually see that situation rightly or clearly. There's these dimmer lights. We like to use dimmer lights, and they help us to a degree to get around. They also save electricity. But sometimes we can't see things exactly clearly because it's dark. But God's word just lights up the whole situation, and we see the situation for what it is. God's word turns our soul, and God's word rejoices our heart. And so, do we believe that? Do we believe that what we need, the light we need, is not in ourselves, but we need to go to God's word? Do we believe that it's the word that will rejoice our heart? And there are many things that tell us they will give us joy and satisfy our hearts. But do we believe what the Scripture says, that it is the one that will rejoice our hearts? John Calvin he lived in the Reformation period. Not everything that he taught was exactly what we believe, but there's no doubt that John Calvin was a genuine believer. That's kind of an understatement. And much of what he said was scriptural. But he was saved by hearing the Scripture. He was successful already at 22 years old. He had already graduated with his law degree, and he was working on a second degree. He was academically successful and spiritually a failure because he was trying to fulfill the requirements of the RCC, the Roman Catholic Church, and its system. And he describes how he felt so powerless to fulfill all of these requirements, to fulfill the law's demands, plus the RCC tradition's demands. But then he was attached to this Bible study. And as he was listening to God's word being spoken, at first he was offended because it was saying things that were opposite from what the RCC taught. But as he continued to listen, he began to realize that this teaching was, as he described it, was not turning him from Christianity, but turning him to the pure fountain from which true Christianity had come, the Word of God, the pure fountain of Christianity, God's Word. And through that experience, as he heard the truth, he describes how his heart was emblazoned, was set on fire. He got a taste of what God's Word can do in his heart and life, and he wanted that for other people. That is the power of God's Word. Once you experience how God's Word is so powerful and can turn your heart, can enlighten your eyes to see, can give you that wisdom that is really, that's the best thing. You realize it now. Once you experience that, you want more of that, and you want to give that to others. Of course, Satan fights against that with all of these distractions. So this message really is, and this passage is really a reminder to us, because I'm assuming that all of us have experienced, or at least most of us, have experienced the power of God's Word to some degree, to change our destiny for eternity, and to transform our heart and life. And let's not be deceived to turn away from that, to find our joy or our wisdom or our light in other things. It's in the Scripture. Now, the next question is, how can that happen? We believe that the Bible is not only authoritative, the ultimate authority of everything we believe and everything we do, but we also believe that it's sufficient because of it is inherently powerful. It is the power of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful. But after we recognize that, how can we unleash the power of God's Word in our lives? And this passage also gives us some clues to that. Let's just quickly look at verse 10, 11, and 14. And in those three verses, I think you can find three clues of at least three ways that we can take this book and the power of the truth and unleash it into our minds and our hearts and our lives. Okay, verse 10. What do you think there? What is a word there that gives us the idea of how to go from point A to point B and unleash the power of God's Word in our lives? Desire. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Desire. We realize, I think, do we realize that reading God's Word alone will not help us to grow? Hearing God's Word alone will not help us to grow. We need to read, we need to hear, but what Peter said was that we've got to desire it as newborn babes, to desire the Word, to desire Christ, the Christ of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So in order to grow, we've got to desire. So it's good to sit here. It's good in the morning to open your Bible. And we need to do these things. But we need to make sure that our heart is engaged in this. That we make a choice, really, that I'm going to delight in God's Word. I'm going to desire what's being heard. I'm going to desire what I am reading. I want this. And you choose, this is what I want. Verse 11, what is the activity that, or human responsibility that we have here indicated in verse 11? Keeping of them, there is great reward. So we've got to desire the Word. We also need to keep God's Word. And, of course, keeping refers to obeying it, submitting ourselves to it. Verse 14, what word is the indicator there of what we need to do? To unleash the power of God's Word in our lives. Meditation. Meditate. We find that many places in the Scripture. Joshua 1:8, Psalm 1. To meditate on God's Word day and night. So this is how God's Word can be unleashed in our lives, the power of it. You know that a lot of times Christians have the experience that God's Word is dry. Or it doesn't seem like there's much impact. And we could decide that we're going to fault the preacher for that. I don't know what else we would fault for that. But it's not in the problem is not God's Word. And really, it's nothing wrong with the seed. And usually it's not a problem of the sower who sows that seed. It's the problem of the soil. And we've got to get our hearts desiring it, submitting to it, that's the keeping idea, and get our hearts meditating upon it. And when that happens, the power of God's Word can be unleashed in our lives. Also during the Reformation period, there was 1539, the Great Bible was published. And actually, the King James Version was not the first authorized version. It was at least the second or third authorized version, authorized by the King of England. And the King of England, actually, he authorized it because he didn't like something about the Geneva Bible. But he authorized the Great Bible. And here is, for one of the first time, the official Bible of England was in English. Before, it was in Latin, language that no one could understand. And it was called the Great Bible because it was a big Bible, 16 inches by 11. Inches. So 11 inches, like a height of a piece of paper, and 16 inches, that's two, so it's like a three-ring binder. How would you like to carry that around every Sunday morning? That's your Bible. It was chained to the pulpit, one Bible per church. It was chained so no one would steal it because it was so rare. And the people flocked to hear the Bible in a language that they could understand. And not just during the service time, but actually outside the service time, there would be crowds of people, hundreds of people, filling the churches, and even outside the doors, they would find somebody who knew how to read, which was not common for everybody, and he would stand there and he would read a part of a verse, and then somebody would hear that And he would turn around and call that out to those in the back so they could hear it. And then there would be somebody at the doorway, and he would hear that line and turn around and call out that phrase to the people out in the streets. Hundreds and hundreds of people all wanted to hear God speak in English. They'd never heard God speak English before. Here, God is speaking English, and they could understand. And they wanted to hear the word of the Lord. That is desire. And that's what we need to unleash the power of God's word in our lives. Let's pray.